The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our study this evening, once again, Genesis chapter 11. We're in verses 3 and 4, the analysis. Pick up around page 13 of our notes. Get back into it. As believer priests, we're either in one of two states. We're either in fellowship under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, a state of spirituality, or we're out of fellowship under the rulership of the sin nature, a state of carnality. You cannot serve God and make things in regards to the things that you do count before God out of fellowship under the sin nature. You must operate under the divine protocol in regards to God, the Holy Spirit, with your human spirit, which is all under the umbrella of plus R. Only in this way can we do things and serve God accredited in regards to our own SG3 and glorify Him in this way. Only in this way can we, too, understand the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. This capacity of God, the Holy Spirit, and the GAP system is that which is by divine design enables individuals who are true seekers of God to perceive these things clearly, purely in this fashion. Otherwise, the individual will end up distorting, if not outright rejecting, the truth of God in some form or fashion of that respect. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you benefit from the next hour at hand. Rebound if necessary. We start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask to enlighten in this way for us to remain oriented in regards to our niche and your plan today as it pertains to your plan being fulfilled in the last days, and that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verses 3 and 4, Genesis chapter 11, the Babel scenario. These verses, needless to say, have a lot of information in regards to them. There are at least five outstanding features that are associated with these two verses in and of themselves. Rereading the verses, and they, that being the corporate mankind that has migrated to Shinar, the region of Mesopotamia, southern Iraq, from where they were at in regards to the landing of the ark previously. They said to one another, come, let us brick bricks, literally, and burn to burning, to make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. Verse 4, and they said, under direct discourse, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The first outstanding feature that comes out of these verses is the fact that there was a conspiracy involved answering why men stay united together and migrated corporally in such fashion rather than spreading and dividing themselves over the face of the earth as God otherwise had commanded. And in the conspiracy, there's all the ingredients that you would expect in regards to a good conspiracy. Obviously, there is first and foremost the rebellion against authority, which is the conspirator's modus operandi. The authority here being God, his commands, directed will, geographical will for man in this respect. The conspirators, perpetrators here are Nimrod, his co-conspirators, and then the dupes or the masses, those that they bring into enticed into their propaganda campaign, getting people to fall for these their conspiracy against God, against Yahweh. In that respect, there is a call for them to unite together in application. The terms of uniting is to bring about self-sacrifice, a sense of self-worth, to get the masses involved, participate in regards to the activities of the conspiracy, making people feel like they're doing something worthwhile in that respect. There is a sense of mysticism that's attached to the conspiracy, which you find in conspiracies. A little bit of the unknown factor, if you will. That is because that's seen in the fact that they are told to first make bricks without being told immediately what they're going to do with them. Then, obviously, there is revelation as to why they are doing what they are doing, what their self-sacrifice is going to mean. And first and foremost is that it's going to bring about an overt monument or overt evidence in regards to their participation, their involvement in aligning themselves with the conspirators. That's seen in the building of the city and tower together. The city looking at their economic profile, the tower emphasizing their religious profile as corporate mankind. In addition to that, there is the promise of fame and fortune, if you will, in that respect, a reputation that will be handed down to them for their great accomplishments in regards to humanity. And then last but not least is the use of fear, i.e. getting people emotionally wrapped up in regards to the conspiracy. And the threat that if they do not abide and line up in regards to conspiracy, they end up going to be scattered abroad over the earth and be defenseless and not obviously have all the things of life that they could have together as united humanity otherwise in that respect. So we see all the great aspects that you would find in a conspiracy involving this, answering why this is going on as Nimrod, under his negative volition, appeals to the other negative volition of the masses to rebel against God and his plan, his will for humanity in that respect. The second outstanding feature is the spiritual symbolism that's embedded in regards to the material and the building of the city and tower. That is as it reflects in regards to rebellion against God's plan for salvation. We brought that out in regards in our notes. They, in turn, provide, via the conspirators, a system of works, hence a system of religiosity. Human good is seen, and energy of the flesh is seen in regards to the making of the building, the physical exertion, etc., that's going in regards to the city and tower. That obviously looks at salvation by works rather than by grace, as God has provided for mankind, and hence God rejects that. You have the manufacturing of an idol, that's seen in the tower. Obviously, the idolatry will take on a much broader aspect in regards to their religiosity, but to build something as a monument in regards to their religion, obviously, is designed to produce some type of idolatrous system in that respect. So you have the manufacturing of an idol in the tower. The white bricks, the fact that they are white, looks at their relative righteousness, self-righteousness, if you will, as the avenue in order to have salvation in regards to mankind. Their burning of the bricks, the fire used, looks at man's system of judgment. Obviously, the Gospel of John makes it very clear that salvation is not by any of these things. Man's hereditary relationship, system of works, etc., energy of the flesh, None of these things provide salvation. So we have a first formed, if you will, formal religious environment seen in the symbolism in regards to their endeavors. Three, the third outstanding feature is at this point that the signs of the heaven, the constellations, the zodiac that was created to teach Bible doctrine is now comes under terms of being reinterpreted at this point in time in history. And you have the false astrology that exudes from that has been followed and used by mankind for centuries, as we know today. So false doctrine is attacked in this respect, the tower providing them a good clear view of the heavens and all the things that would be associated with that. And then fourth, in regards to outstanding features, is that from this whole situation, we have the origination of what is known as the mother-son cult. And that is another important aspect that comes out of these verses, because with that, we are able to deal with other certain prophecies, such as in the book of Revelation, in regards to the Babylons that are presented, more particularly in chapter 17, but obviously also in chapter 18, as it would pertain to the Babel situation. And that mother-son cult comes as an extension in regards to the whole situation via Nimrod, his wife, who is negative, and their son. And just pick up point 89, page 13 of our notes to finish this out. 89, following the dispersion from Babel, the nations adopted the religion of Babylon, and so was born the mother-son cult to rival the truth that the promised Messiah would be born of the seed of the woman, as per Genesis 3:15, a false Messiah in that respect, a religion that is instrumental in producing this false Messiah. And this is obviously all a counterfeit, as promoted by Satan and negative volition and unbelievers involved regards to this whole conspiracy situation. So the mother-son cult comes out of the situation of Babel. There, as we know, Nimrod is killed eventually. His wife carries on his reputation and manages to get him deified and utilizes his son, Tammuz, as a evidence of reincarnated Nimrod, and hence the savior of the world type of scenario. So 90, this cult spread to the nations that would arise following the great dispersion from Babel. The mother-son cult is seen to be in almost all major national entities in history. 91, Greece, Rome, India, Egypt. These empires and others feature a mother-son cult. So where does that come from? It comes from the events of the Tower of Babel as it carries forward after God puts a stop to it otherwise. So 92, this is key to arriving at the identity of the woman, or, quote, great whore that sits on many waters in Revelation 17. That is depicted in the version of the Apostle John as having written on her forehead a mystery, quote, Babylon the Great, the mother of whores, harlots, and of the abominations of the earth, Revelation 17:5. And recalling when we went through the book of Revelation, you have two Babylons that are addressed in that particular book. The first one, Revelation 17, is dealing with a religious Babylon. Certain cues, certain keys are there to differentiate the two Babylons that are in view otherwise. Revelation 18 looks at a political or economic Babylon. The great whore, as Babylon is referred to, that sits on many waters, is none other than the Roman Catholic Church. And its participation in the last days, as the mother-son cult morphed into this particular religion, cult, that carries the banner of Christianity with it. Talking about a high-end counterfeit. This is it. So, the event of Babel helps us in interpreting future prophecy for us as it especially impacts our time in history. So 93, it all began at Babylon, Babel, and then spread to Nineveh, Assyria, and then other empires adopted this. 94, some associate Nimrod's name with the Babylonian god Marduk. '95, his evil wife, Semiramis, acted as the high priestess of the cult after Nimrod's untimely and violent death. So we mentioned in Cairo, Egypt, the Semiramis Hotel is named after this woman. '96, she presented her son Tammuz as the reincarnate Nimrod. And in that way, she and he were deified. And the religious type of empirical reign under a king, queen, etc. is invented, adding the mystique and power that one would gain from presenting themselves as being gods themselves, or direct communicators of God otherwise. So she presented her son Tammuz as a reincarnate Nimrod. We go in greater detail on our doctrine and holidays in regards to this particular situation. 97, a specialized priesthood was attached to the cult in all the nations. The priests, in regards to these cults, wear these long flowing robes in their celebration of the Queen of Heaven. Their dresses, give me a break. It's not just a robe like you usually see, but they flare out generally at the bottom, etc. And they look like a dress. And what is this? Well, this is all part of this counterfeit Queen of Heaven that evolves out of the cultic mysticism invented, if you will, promoted through Semiramis family and associates. So you have a specialized priesthood attached to the cult in all the nations. 98, in time both she and her husband were deified, and in Egypt the names were Isis and Osiris. In Greece, Venus and Adonis. In India, Ushas and Vishnu. 99, in Babylon, she was known as Ishtar. Again, we have the name Easter that comes from Ishtar, Esther. Again, see Doctrine of Holidays. So, both the Christian-based holidays of Christmas and Easter find their roots in paganism, idolatry. They were brought about into the Christian world through the advent of Roman Catholicism as they go in, and their approach in evangelizing the world is to absorb many of their pagan customs and ideals and saying, we'll observe these things, etc., but you must become a member of the church, etc. All the screwed up BS involved regards to Roman Catholicism. You're saved by being a literal member of the church. Catholic simply means universal. They claim themselves as a universal church. a believer brought out to me the wisdom behind the local churches, because we see Roman Catholicism, one single church, everybody's involved, how evil it is. And it has gotten to be, and you don't have any real break, any avenue to break in a local church. Pastor gets off the deep end spiritually. Go to another local church where they're teaching sound doctrine. See, just like nations and internationalism versus internationalism. See, you have the same concept. So you have all that that's involved in regards to Roman Catholicism. All this honoring of the dead, that is completely evil. You see it spread out even through other religions that have had influence over the years and centuries, like Hinduism, etc., Buddhism. They all do this crap. Talk to the dead. You see it in movies, like the person is there and they're really interested in what you got to say. Their souls are gone. They're either in Hades, hell, in misery, in torment, wishing they had made a better choice in life, or they're in the third heaven and partying down, if you will, in the glory of God the Father and the Son as they manifest themselves in that respect. So, obviously, doctrine clears your thinking, gets rid of all this mystical idealism that people and society is rampant with this stuff. The fundies are rampant with this stuff. You don't have to be. People that adhere to that kind of doctrine and they deal with that at that level. A lot of people really have a hard time sometimes understanding their moves in life and their decisions they make after the fact. A person's dead, they're gone. They don't care what you do after the fact. So, but, you know, that's doctrine for you. David made it very clear, and he showed, obviously, in his dealing with his firstborn son's death, he mourned while the child was dying and prayed. Once he's dead, picked up, shaved. Well, didn't shave, but, you know, took a bath or whatever, dressed up. Where's dinner? Life goes on. See. But it's all that emotionalism and mysticism that is attached. And it doesn't mean that people are not attached otherwise. But anyway, we won't go into that any further. 100, in the Old Testament, she is called the Queen of Heaven, to whom the idolatrous Jews were offering sacrifices. This paganism, this idolatry, found its way into Jewish nationalism and their reversionism. Go negative. Next thing you know, you're embracing these religious ideas otherwise as you reject sound doctrine. The Queen of Heaven looks at the fact, just as is seen in Roman Catholicism, that they had deified Jesus' earthly mother, Mary, making her equivalent and equal to God. They call her the mother of God. Oh, really? Well, show me in the Bible where God was born. They're talking about deity, see, in that sense. She is the mother of Jesus' humanity. But God has always existed. He has no mother. It sure isn't Earth, Mother Earth, all this stuff. Wait for the millennium. Then we can put out our comic papers with all the doctrinal humor we can finally expose to the public. So we looked at the verses that denotes their reversionism, the Queen of Heaven. Mary had a sin nature just like everybody else. She was not born of God the Holy Spirit. She had two earthly parents. Jesus Christ, he was unique. The fact that he did not have two earthly parents. 101. During the Christian era, this cult morphed into what we know as a Catholic worship of Mary. They prayed to her. If you see her, somehow you can create a little piece of toast and sell it on the internet for $100,000 or whatever. You know, looks like her. One of the funny ones that I can remember is some Catholics saw a picture of Jesus, as it was, in Mexico on a wall, had a vision. And a picture of Jesus was on the wall, and everybody was going down there. And they finally went back and peeled back the paint, and it was a picture of that long-haired Western singer, whatever his name is, that smokes a dope and been busted in IRS trouble and all that stuff. Sometimes I can't remember names really good up here. But anyway, you know who I'm talking about. That's who it was. But, you know, you want to reject the truth, then you fall for the alternative. Obviously, with the truth, you wonder, how can people do this? Well, they're negative. That's how they can do this. When you're negative, you're negative. I don't care what else you may embrace in regard to the truth otherwise. Negative volition rejects the truth, whatever level that one would exercise negative volition towards, at what increment of truth even. It can be dissected all the way to every principle and point of truth. Obviously, we look to be positive sufficient enough to make the maturity adjustment, to hold it in, be prize winners. People have to grow up, come to terms in regards to certain things of that nature. But it still is a very clear, precise way to define one's attitude, their choice in life, and why people remain blind otherwise. Running under their sin nature, disregarding it, not wanting to deal with the truth. Often that can be a culprit. So 102 in Catholicism, the mother and child are honored as co-redeemers. Co-redeemers. Like Full Metal Jacket, the D.I., do you believe in the Virgin Mary? You wonder where he's coming from. It's from Roman Catholicism. She's saved just like the Savior saved. So to them, they're equally important. See. 103, coming full circle, the book of Revelation predicts the total destruction of this system at the hands of the Antichrist. It will meet its end just as economic Babylon will meet its end. Revelation 17, 15 through 18. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, European Union, with the Antichrist. Revived Roman Empire, essentially. They'll make her desolate and naked, and we'll eat her flesh and we'll burn her up with fire. They will destroy her. For God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The time of which this is written is none other than Rome. We make note, 104, Revelation 17, Babylon, which we refer to as religious Babylon, is not to be confused with Revelation 18, Babylon, which is economic. That's represented, if you will, by the city of Babel, not the tower. So Babel has two aspects attached to it, a city and a tower. One is religious, the other is economic, or civil, if you will. 105, the patented agenda as we see here, the patented agenda to form a one world regime is to unite the masses economically and politically. That's the city, glorifying man in honor and worship for saving the world. That's the tower. That's been patented by Satan himself, reserved for the Antichrist and his appearance. Doesn't mean he didn't try to attempt to do it earlier. He did and has. So 106, enter the Antichrist in the last days. The methodology under this conspiratorial revelation that we have in these verses. The methodology in order to do this, to be successful, is to unite men under a common cause, in turn men under a socialistic, if not fascist, agenda, promising fame and honor. You can come to the White House and visit. Fame and honor. Utilize fear factors, using the common welfare of mankind and the environment as catalyst, and the promise of freedom from divine restraint. Free love. 60s and 70s, that became the call of my generation. Now you can have it. Free love. The hypocrisy behind it is unbelievable. So that is the method. We bring these things out so that we can all have discernment, not fall into the trappings that Satan throws at us through our society, through the advent of technology, things of this nature. They can keep a sober mind about you in regards to all aspects of society as it is today. Too often people get wrapped up in certain things, turning people, institutions, to sacred cows. They had no place for that in regards to the adjusted believer's life. To me, I don't think there's anything more puzzling than to hear people say that they embrace this kind of doctrine in regards to their lips, but at the same time they go out and they pursue the alternative, making these things in sacred cows otherwise. See, to me that just don't make sense. But anyway, I'm a simple person, so maybe that's why. I'm just not sophisticated and intelligent enough to really grasp meaning. Okay, fine. If that's the case, that's the case. You want to serve the United Nations? Well, fine. Join the military then. Go for it. Let it take you out of Bible class. Keep you out of Bible class. Let's see how far this gets you at the damn Bema seat. Sometimes you've had it up to here when you hear so much of this stuff in regards to everything that's going on. And the fundies are really the worst enemies that you can find in regards to our circles in this respect. And again, it doesn't mean we dishonor anybody. Have absolute respect for people that serve in such an honorable position, but not at the expense of Bible doctrine. Anyway, did I get that off my shoulders? I doubt it. 108, the early roots of the system to secure a global empire with the substitute faith for the masses go all the way back to Babel. 109, the seven heads with the ten horns, the heads showing powers to be with the horns on the scarlet-covered beast in Revelation 17:3, refers to the six ancient empires that are featured in the Bible, beginning with Egypt, as we understand this, followed by Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and Rome, with the seventh head representing the revived Roman Empire of the Western Europe, where the ten horns come into play. That's how all that puzzle fits together. It's also known as the EU, more technically probably the Western EU. It's headed up by Antichrist during the seven-year tribulation. It's just a matter, really, of fine-tuning in regards to human history today for the events truly to come about and be revealed under the dispensational realities of the tribulational period in the church finishing its course. So all these empires, point 110, have had a history with this woman. They all associate themselves with the cult. 111, the masses of Babel make the first attempt to establish a one-world economic and religious empire, that being the fifth outstanding feature embedded in regards to these verses. The first one-world religious economic empire attempt. And they did it when the stars were aligned. No. When they had best opportunity, everyone spoke a singular language. And so that was the easiest to communicate, to spread the propaganda, the lies, to unite, etc. God came in and he put a halt to that, which has held steady and kept at bay, obviously, with the power of God still involved over all these centuries. We now live in a time of technology that the communication barrier, as men have known it over the centuries, is basically being depleted. It's being done away with. You can talk to anybody in any language. You got a computer and turn on the Google Translator and see what they're having to say. So people can communicate nation to nation just as easy almost as they can speak through the writing technology. So to me, that's just ironic that we're coming back into a system where we have such a unified communicating possibility in regards to the world itself. All right, verse 5. Yay, we're done with those. Now we have the divine response. The divine response. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. You have the wow consecutive plus the cal verb imperfect third masculine singular yarad or yarad, Y-A-R-A-D, to come down or descend. And he came down, descended. Proper noun, Yahweh, translated the Lord, to see the city. You have the preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct ra'ah, our word to see, R-A-A-H, seen, translated like a participle as it can be, or to see denotes purpose with the preposition, preceding preposition. Sign of direct object, definite article, or noun, common feminine singular absolute, word for city, ear, I-Y-R. Wow conjunction and, the tower, both the city and the tower, sign of direct object again, denoting what he's looking at. Definite article, common masculine singular, noun, absolute, word for tower, Migdal, M-I-G-E-D-D-A-L. Migdal, which the sons of men had built, which is a relative pronoun, Asher, Asher, A-S-H-E-R, followed with a cal, perfect third, common plural, our word to build here is Bana, B-A-N-A-H, which they had built, literally, followed with the common masculine plural, construct noun, been, sons of man, or Adam, definite article, common masculine singular noun, Adam, A-D-A-M. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. All right, now this is a verse 5. Verse 5 bridges verses 1 through 4 with verses 6 through 9 here in the narrative. The narrative is broke out in two primary parts with a bridging verse, connecting verse, that's the verse we're in now. Two, it hinges the chiastic, what's called the chiastic structure of these verses, as it would look in this respect. You have first A, one language, common vocabulary and agenda, that's verses 1 and 2. B, then you have the cohortative come, two cohortives there in verse 3. C, let us build ourselves a city with a tower. That's verse 4a. D, let us make a name for ourselves. That's verse 4b. And E, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the earth, whole earth. That's verse 4c. Verse 5, we enter Yahweh, enter the Lord. Then we reverse it, going back the other direction. It begins with one language, one people, one language, and agenda, verse 6. B, you have the command to come, plus the coordinate there, use of the verb, verse 7. C, you have ceased to build, in contrast to their desire to build, in verse 8. D, its name was called Babel, in response to them making a name for themselves, verse 9a. And then E, Yahweh scattered them over the whole earth, verse 9b, reversing what they attempted not to do otherwise, being scattered over the whole earth. So three, in each of the chiastic parallels, there is a contrast between man and Yahweh. Four, this reveals the theme of, as I underline, reversal. The whole situation is going to get reversed around the pivot of Yahweh, now brought into view in verse 5. That is, obviously, his overruling will. Five, in addition, there are three primary episodes in the Babel narrative. Grammatically, is fairly complex, this passage is. Six, you have episode 1, which consists of two units, that is verses 1 and 2, and verses 3 and 4, seen as separate. The first being indirect discourse as it starts, telling them they all spoke the same language and where they journeyed. And then the second is direct discourse, their words, of what their agenda is to be. Point 7, verse 5 then becomes episode 2. 8, episode 3 is verses 6 through 9. In contrast to the first, it starts with direct discourse, God speaking immediately. Verses 6 and 7 ending with indirect discourse, giving the narrative, the narrator giving us the effect in verses 8 through 9. So 9, verse 5, sandwiched between episodes 1 and 3, introduces the authoritative subject whom the conspiracy targets, that is Yahweh. In view of this outline as episodes, that's the emphasis that you see. The main authoritative subject is none other than Yahweh. In the narrative, until then, you don't have any mention of what this conspiracy is about, who is to, apart from adding these verses. So 10, in so doing, it is the Lord that bridges the physical and spiritual realities behind the conspirator's theme. It brings about reason why interpreters bring out both religious and economic aspects in regards to the Babylon situation. The Lord bridges the physical and spiritual realities. If Yahweh's involved, then you've got spiritual realities involved with the physical endeavors of these people. Simply put. So point 10 again. In so doing, it is the Lord that bridges the physical and spiritual realities behind the conspirator's scheme. 11, this projects the full force of the theme. God ultimately overrules those that conspire against His directive will at all times in history to ensure the fulfillment of the plan of God eternally. The full force of the theme, with overruling will being seen in the chiastic structure and the spiritual realities associated with the whole scenario brought in through the introduction of Yahweh as the authority conspired against in the episode layout. That is, the full theme is God ensures or ultimately overrules those that conspire against His directive will. Those who take issue with it and seek to overturn it, dismiss it, at all times in history to ensure the fulfillment of the plan of God eternally. God will not let anything or anybody, singularly or combined, do anything to thwart any aspect of His plan as He has determined for it to be executed throughout human history and history otherwise. This is why, one of the reasons, why we adhere to the Bible with such zealous embracing of wanting to understand it in all aspects, in terms and conditions in regards to us. Because it lays out for us what's going to happen to us as a human race in regards to the history of humanity. It reveals so many unbelievable things, otherworldly and otherwise, in regards to human history. Only through the Bible do we recognize that we're in an angelic conflict. That there are aliens that exist that have intercommunicative and interassociation abilities with the human race. They're called angels. They are divided into categories: demons, those who are opposing God and holy or elect, those who are still upholding God's plan in representation of Him. So with that, we understand realities around us that we cannot see otherwise, plus all the other aspects in regard to all the doctrines that we know and have learned. The reality of man, the sin nature, its consequences, our flesh, and what that means in regards to God's plan, who and what God is, what He expects, under terms of His attributes and essence. History as it is to unfold, sufficient for us to be oriented in time adequately to maintain a clear directive of knowing what God's directive and geographical will is for us. All these things and every aspect of these things are going to be fulfilled, and nothing can stop it. We are observers as positivism of God's creation, the conflict that has ensued and come about, and watching God to dealing with it and bringing about a perfect and acceptable resolution in regards to all the otherwise bad things that we have seen come about in regards to His creation. Let Satan throw his worst, if you will. But God is just that much more brilliant and intelligent to deal with all these things. Yeah, so what? He messed up. Satan had his hand in messing up the entire human race in regards to causing us to fall in the garden. There's only one possible solution. Guess what? God knew what it was in regards to that whole situation. And to me, it's just mind-blowing. Almost impossible sometimes to wrap your thoughts around in regards to all that the Bible presents to us. That's just how fantastic this book is. But then on the other side of the coin, it just shows how little people think in regards to God and what He's provided for mankind with respect to Bible doctrine. They're not lining up, you know, the big arenas to hear Bible doctrine being taught in its clear, pure form. They could care less, just like the people of Babel could care less. So obviously, all this will really hit us in the face when we get to our phase three in our resurrection bodies, resurrection glory, and it all becomes a reality to us. Otherwise, only with doctrine, this is another cool thing, only with doctrine can you look out there and see this, what I'm talking about right now. Only with doctrine can you do that. Without doctrine, you don't see it. You won't believe it. You don't see all the evidence that God's provided in regard to the truth of this word and fulfillment of it. Indeed, He is in control of history and all the things that's happening around us and all these things. That's a judgment on negative volition. Seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear. The minority. And yeah, you know, some of us probably do scratch our heads. How did we fall into this minority range in regards to being on sound doctrine and getting to see all this? All I can tell you is you have positive volition. I can't explain it any other way. It's a desire to know God that goes beyond human comprehension, generally speaking. God sees it. He sees it in your heart, in your mind. He reads it. And when the truth is introduced to that kind of volition, that volition responds. It's willing to do what's necessary to keep on getting that truth, embracing it, and seeking to implement it in regards to their lives and their thinking. No matter what other STA problems that may be there to hinder them, etc., etc. In spite of all the conflict, in spite of all the distractions. So God ultimately overrules those that conspire against His directed will at all times in history to ensure fulfillment of the plan of God eternally. 12, stated otherwise, man's will is subordinate to God's will, no matter how it may appear on the surface. People can think what they want to think, react how they want to react, but we will always, as a local church, as long as I'm at the wheel, hold Bible doctrine as the supreme authority in regards to how this church operates and functions otherwise. It has the last say. Doctrine. See? Because God's will is superior. We can't conjure up with even our combined intellect anything that would be better than God's will. So it is designed to reign. Be humble. You acclimate to it. Recognize it. And sit back and, as we say, watch the mighty hand of God do this thing and deliver humanity in regards to this pitiful estate otherwise throughout history. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.